Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I want to read from verse 10 down to verse 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We're looking together these weeks at the Beatitudes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we have come again to the last of those eight Beatitudes, where it describes the result or the outcome of being righteous. Unlike the first seven blesseds, the first seven Beatitudes, which actually set forth the overall disposition of the believer, this final Beatitude tells us about what happens to the person who is a true Christian because he is a true Christian. And here, unlike the other Beatitudes, the believer is seen to be passive and not active. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Our last study concentrated on the first part of this blessed and what we described as the cross that has to be endured. And the cross that is to be endured by the believer is not a nagging spouse, nor is it a car that won't start in the mornings. That's not the cross. The cross is that which comes upon you as a direct result of your association with Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to bear the cross after Christ, or to bear the cross of Christ. It has reference to persecution, and we know that that persecution may take different forms. So under that heading, we noted last time the various aspects of persecution as our Lord outlined them. He spoke, for example, in verse 11 of abuse. Men shall revile you and persecute you. Reviling is something that's normally done with the tongue or with the mouth. People say things. And it's often been said that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that is not true, because words do hurt. And we have to be careful about our words. You know, the Bible says that words can be like wounds that go down into the innermost part of the belly. It tells us that a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And one of the best ways, or one of the worst ways, of offending a brother is with your tongue, by the things that you say. Abuse. And then there's another aspect of persecution, and that is outright assault. And that is under the word persecution. We see it there in verse 10, persecuted. Verse 11, persecute you. Verse 12, persecuted. This has reference not just to that which happens by the tongue, but by a physical manner. Assault. And there are those who suffer that kind of thing because of their association with Jesus Christ. People are actually assaulted physically, imprisoned, beaten, and worse things being done to them because of their association with the Savior. Then, of course, there's accusation, and we're back again to the tongue. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Verse 11 shows us this. All of these things and more we can expect to endure on account of our Christian profession. But as well as the various aspects of persecution, I pointed out to you that which I would describe as the valiant associates in persecution. The Lord mentions others who have been persecuted in verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod, the hymn says. and there are other saints of God before us who have had to endure the very same cross that we are called to bear. It's nothing new. Suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ is nothing new. It has always been the case. And it always will be part and parcel of being a Christian here on earth that you suffer for His sake. And the Lord Jesus consistently stressed that in His preaching, not just here in the Beatitudes. There is a cost attached to following Jesus. Now I know that we're living in a day of what I would call crossless Christianity, where it seems that you can make a profession and say that you're a child of God and you're a Christian, and yet there's no real cost attached to that. You don't suffer for it. There's no abuse to be received on account of it. But that is a Christianity that's actually a misnomer. It's foreign to Scripture. It's not true Christianity. Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And I believe the Bible. You find that in 2 Timothy. The words of the Apostle Paul. All that will live godly. And it means all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is a cost attached to following Christ. And I want to go on today to consider some other truths in connection with this great subject. We have spoken of the cross to be endured. There are two further things that I want to mention today. There is here in verses 10 and 11 a cause to be emphasized. A cause to be emphasized. That is the real root cause of persecution. And persecution for the Lord is what is in view here. It is for the Lord's sake. Notice what the Lord Himself said here about this in verse 11. In the closing words. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that we suffer. That's why, by the way, Matthew chapter 24 is not talking about persecution of Jews during the tribulation period, because those that are suffering for His sake. For the sake of Christ. For the sake of the Savior. And again, we see this in verse 12. We are to remember that the prophets who were before us were persecuted. What were they persecuted for? They were persecuted for the sake of Christ. And as we look at verse 10, we see in connection with that, it really signifies the same thing, for righteousness' sake. Those who follow after Christ, the righteous one, are the righteous. And so when we're thinking about a cause of persecution, we must make sure that it is for His sake and for righteousness' sake that we are actually reproached and reviled. And that's an important point. Look with me at the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man who was persecuted. He was a man who was thrown into prison and they did all manner of things to him. Why did they do that? Jeremiah 15 and verse 15. The man of God himself tells us why. O Lord, thou knowest, remember me and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Lord, all that has come upon me in my ministry by way of persecution, it's for thy sake. It's for the Lord this was done. Again, when you come to the words of the Savior in Matthew chapter 13 in the parables, He says, Matthew 13 verse 21, about the seed that was in stony places. Verse 20 says, the same as he that heareth the word and anon or immediately with joy receiveth it. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. But notice this. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Because of the word. How often do you see, even in our society, you see it even on the television and on the radio and other media, people being criticized for quoting the Bible about some issue. People hate the word of God. They don't want to hear what God says. Because of the word, there's persecution. Again, the Lord points this out in Matthew 24, verse 9. Here's a warning about what will happen in the future to the disciples. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. It's referring to Christians there. It's referring to God's people. And Jesus says, you're going to be hated for my name's sake. And then in John chapter 15, the portion that we read last week, the Lord Jesus pointed out that the same persecution that came upon himself will come upon his people. John 15 and verse number 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And then verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you. For what? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. It is for the sake of Christ. When Saul of Tarsus was converted and was called to ministry by the Lord told Ananias what was going to happen to Saul in the future. He said, I will show him what great things he will suffer for my sake. And that came to pass in Paul's life and ministry. It was for the sake of Christ that he suffered. What happened to the apostles there in the early part of the book of Acts? They were arrested, they were beaten, and then they were released. But they counted this to be a great privilege to have suffered this, because, as they put it themselves, they suffered shame for his name. That's what it was for. They suffered shame for his name. Is that the reason for any persecution that comes upon us? Our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you know that it is the devil's hatred of the Savior that forms the basis of his attacks upon Christ's people upon the earth, because he can't get at Christ, he must get at his people. The Lord said of his people in the Old Testament, ye are the apple of my eye. And the Lord, because he is in heaven, he's beyond the devil's reach. He can't be touched. And yet, when he persecutes a child of God, it's because of his hatred for Christ. Again, any assault upon the people of God is directed against their Savior. It's because we are his that we suffer, and this is proved by the Scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, you'll find there in chapter 8 that there is a description of the aftermath of the death of Stephen. Now we should go into chapter 7 just to point out that those who stoned Stephen to death, they laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. Acts 7:58. Saul was a ringleader in the killing of Stephen. Now you come to chapter 8 of Acts in verse 1. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. So in case you didn't get it the first time, when it says they laid their clothes at his feet, you might say, oh well, he didn't really have anything to do with it, he just was keeping their clothes. Well, the Holy Ghost goes on to tell us, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He was part and parcel of what took place. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. So here's a man who was a persecutor and injurious by his own admission later on. Now look at chapter 9 of Acts and verse 1. The story continues. And it's as if Saul is being likened to a wild animal. It's as if he's a dragon or some creature of that kind. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that's the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But the Lord had other ideas. And as we read verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, thank God, God can move suddenly. Suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. Now mark these words. Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now wait a minute. The Lord Jesus at that very moment is in heaven. What does he mean? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Well, it's clear what the Lord means. Because we've only just read that Saul was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And the Lord counts ill deeds done to his people as done to himself. I want you to think about that. You know, when the Lord's people suffer, when they're afflicted, when they're abused by the world, the Lord takes it personally. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul, you think you're persecuting Christians only. You're persecuting me. You see, the world hates the one whom we represent. And if we're persecuted, we're persecuted for his name's sake. And that's why persecution is such a blessed thing. When it is for righteousness' sake. Because of our association with the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because, frankly, of our righteous living. Because the Bible does say that again in the verse I quoted a few minutes ago. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will profess godliness. No, that's not what it says. It says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's the way that you live because of your association with Jesus Christ. And friends, if there's not a difference in the way that you live because of your profession of Christ, there's something wrong with that profession. Those that are Christ's are to live godly in Christ Jesus. And on that account, they will suffer the abuse and the opposition of the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 then. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. And the Lord through John is giving this same teaching. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. We know the story, don't we, of Cain and Abel. Cain slew his brother Abel. And the Lord says, and wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And then he says, mark it, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So here we have this ancient persecution of God's people right in the Garden of Eden. That was the spirit that motivated Cain to murder his brother. It was the hatred of his religion. It was the hatred of his God that motivated Cain to kill his brother. And so in the same way, the Lord says, you're not to be surprised if the world hates you. Now let me point this out. Not all attacks upon professing Christians historically have been on account of their godliness and their righteous works. Let me explain what I mean by that. It is all too possible for people to receive a reaction from the world, even a negative reaction from the world, that is well deserved and fully justified. For example, and I know it's a simple illustration, but it holds water, I think. If you get a parking ticket because you parked in a disability space instead of one of the regular places, don't say when you get that ticket that it was for righteousness' sake. Don't say that it was because you were a Christian that you got that ticket. It wasn't. It was for stupidity's sake. And for wrongdoing's sake, if I could put it that way. That's not persecution for righteousness' sake. That's punishment for wrong's sake. And the same is true if you're speeding down the road and you get pulled over by that nice guy with the blue light going. That's not persecution for righteousness' sake. He didn't pull you over because you're a Christian. He pulled you over because you're speeding. And I know that those are simple, perhaps humorous illustrations, but we can flesh that out even further. Not all those who suffer, who happen to be Christians, can claim the comfort of this beatitude. There are people who flout the law of the land. And I'm not talking about laws that are against God's law. I'm talking about just laws that are there for the protection of everyone. And they flout those laws, whether they be tax laws or some other law, and they'll say because of the consequences they receive through the courts, that it's because of righteousness that they are suffering. It's not. It's not because of righteousness. Because of wrongdoing. Not all who suffer can claim the comfort of the Beatitude. Notice carefully the Lord's word there in verse 11. Of Matthew 5. It's the word falsely. Notice that. They will say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's to say, it is not true what they're saying. Now, if something comes upon me, and what is being said about me and what I'm being accused of happens to be true, then that's not persecution for righteousness' sake. They're not saying it falsely against me, they're saying it truly. And I've known believers by foolish actions to invite the abuse of the world and attacks by their neighbours and so on. I give the illustration of a man from my home church who rubbed the neighbours in the neighbourhood up the wrong way because he decided when they didn't want to receive the leaflets from the church that he would shout through their letterboxes, "You're going to hell." Now, when people phoned the church to complain about that, it wasn't persecution for righteousness' sake. It was people complaining for foolishness' sake. So let's be careful that we're not inviting the abuse of others by some of the silly things that we do. I could keep you all day talking about street preachers. I'm not against street preaching. I've done much of it in my lifetime. I'm not against open-air meetings. But I can tell you something, some people who stand on street corners preaching should be nowhere near those street corners. They should never be opening their mouths. Because they do more harm than good. They do far more harm to the cause of Christ than any good that they think that they're doing. I'm not talking about all, I'm talking about some. Some of them have fallen foul of the law because of the things that they've said to people on the street. And some of the things that they've said, frankly, if they said them to me, I would feel like biffing them one with a right hook, except I'm more sanctified than that. That's the truth. I've heard some really unbelievable things being said from street corners, with bullhorn or without. And folks, we need common sense, and we need godly wisdom in our witness. We're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I've known people to get arrested outside of abortion clinics, and it wasn't for righteousness' sake, it was for stupidity. It was for law breaking. It was for things that in any other forum would land you in jail for quite a long time. Listen, in some cases, professing Christians get rightly punished for doing wrong things. That's not persecution for righteousness' sake. But let's again see what the Bible says about true persecution. In 1 Peter chapter 4, this is really fleshing out what the Lord said in the Beatitudes. 1 Peter chapter 4, from verse 14. If ye be reproached for what? For the name of Christ. Happy are ye. Isn't that what blessed means? Oh, the happiness is of. So Peter's right along these lines of the Beatitude. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is to be the cause of persecution, righteousness, and godly behavior. I don't want my foolish actions, even in terms of witnessing to people, to turn them against me wrongly. And in that case, we have no right to believe that we're glorifying God by enduring the cross when people are opposing us for our stupidity. A book was written back in the early 1960s. It was a collection of modern day parables, and it was called The Gospel Blimp. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. But one of the stories in The Gospel Blimp was about, believe it or not, The Gospel Blimp. There were some people who had neighbours, and those neighbours they saw outside having a bit of a picnic and were drinking beer and playing cards, and so they assumed these people need to be saved. And just then there was a low-flying aircraft, and these Christian people saw that and they thought to themselves, that's a real pity that that aircraft didn't have some banner streaming behind it with a gospel text on it for these people. So they come up with the idea of having a ministry called the Gospel Blimp, and there was actually more than one of them. And among other things, they had banners streaming behind the gospel blimp with scriptures on them. But they also had what they called gospel bombs that dropped from the blimp. They were pieces of literature and other things that were wrapped in coloured cellophane and tied at the top. And they were dropped just indiscriminately all over neighbourhoods and all over the city. Now, not surprisingly, the city got a lot of calls. And the town hall got a lot of calls, and people were up in arms. And there was a lot of opposition to the gospel blimp. By the way, the postscript to that is, those that were involved in that, it was a very sad story how it all ended, that ministry. But those people who had originally thought of having that gospel blimp decided to do what they should have done at the beginning, and that is to interact with their neighbours. And to be good neighbours to them. And when the lady went into hospital, they went over and helped the man and cleaned his house and had him over for meals and showed them kindness and witness to them. And that couple came to Christ through their witness. But the gospel blimp part was, while it was very well motivated, while it was something that they did for a proper reason, frankly, it wasn't the wisest thing they could have done. And any persecution that we receive for silliness, it's not the same as being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Think of the Savior himself. The Lord was never persecuted for anything else but for righteousness' sake. They put him to the cross, even though they admitted themselves, I find no fault in him at all. So let us be like Christ in this way. There's a cause to be emphasized. And then there's this other thought. In the Beatitude, there's a comfort to be enjoyed. We just read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14 that if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And that's really what the Lord said in the Beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. There is blessing, there is reward for the godly who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's a comfort to be enjoyed here. And again, the world can't understand that. How you can be afflicted, persecuted, opposed, ridiculed, and yet be happy. They think the way to be happy is for everybody to like you. The way to be happy is to be popular with everyone. And if you're not popular with everyone, how could you be happy? How could you be blessed? And yet the Lord spoke of it in this way. The Lord, for example, spoke of the persecuted and their rejoicing. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Not just glad, but exceeding glad. You're to be very glad. You know what that tells me? You can rejoice even in the midst of pain and suffering. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't enjoy pain. I'm actually allergic to pain. But sadly, we live in this human body, and pain is part and parcel of living on this earth, and especially when you get a bit older. Nobody enjoys pain. But you can rejoice even in the midst of pain, whether that's physical or not. It could be emotional pain. It could be pain that comes upon your spirit and upon your soul because of things that are happening. And we see again this illustrated in the book of Acts in chapter 5. We read in verses 40 and 41 that when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And notice this, verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Isn't that what the Lord said we're to do? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Imagine the Lord allowing me to suffer for His sake and to represent Him. What a great joy that is. Again, Acts 16, verse 25. We have the story of Paul and Silas. And now Paul is on the other side. He's the persecutor before he gets saved. Now he's the persecuted. Before he was the hunter, now he's the hunted. Now they're all after him. And he and Silas are put into prison. They're put into the dungeon. They've had their clothes ripped off their bodies. They've been beaten. The Bible says in verse 23, they had many stripes laid upon them. Their feet were held fast in the stocks. And they started complaining and murmuring about their lot. No, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Think about that. There they are, their backs are running like rivers of blood with the whipping that they've just endured. They've been beaten. They're lying there, probably hungry. They're in the dark. They're in an old damp dungeon. And what are they doing? They're praying to their God and they're singing praises to their God. Why? Because they believe that what Jesus said was true. You can rejoice and be exceeding glad even when the insults and the brickbats and the scorn and the torrents of abuse of this world are hurled at you because of your faith. Because you see, these things are an evidence of your relationship to Christ. And furthermore, these things are a means of drawing you closer to the Savior. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You know, friends, it's possible. It's blessedly possible to rejoice while you're bearing the cross. Again, Paul spoke of this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. There it is. In distresses. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Again, we might refer to our Savior. He's the greatest example of all, isn't He? The Bible says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think about Christ. Look to Christ. Think of what He suffered. Furthermore, we can rejoice even because of our association with others who have suffered in the same way. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I've often read, sometimes with tears, the accounts of martyrs going to their deaths. Fox's Book of Martyrs. History books about the Covenanters. I've read more of those books than I care to remember. The Smithfield Martyrs. The five martyrs that were written about by J.C. Ryle. Why were our reformers burned and so on. All of these things are wonderful accounts. And the thing that strikes me when I read about these men and women is that how they were able to rejoice with exceeding joy even in the very face of death and suffering. There was a young man in Scotland, 26 years of age, called Hugh McHale. Hugh McHale was a Covenanter. He was tortured, even though he was of ill health. He was tortured by means of an implement that they called the boot. Basically, it was a metal thing into which they inserted your foot and your leg, and they hammered metal wedges in on either side of that boot until the leg and the foot was squashed and the bone was broken. And he endured unspeakable sufferings in that way because of his adherence to Jesus Christ. And then he was condemned to hang on the scaffold at the Grass Market. And as he was standing there, he was allowed to give his dying testimony. McHale said to the gathered crowd, "I care no more to go up this ladder and over it than if I were going home to my Father's house." And rung by rung, as he ascended that ladder where he was going to be hanged and then die, each rung that he ascended, he called out loud, "Every step is a degree nearer heaven." When James Guthrie, the covenanting preacher, was asked in his prison cell on the morning of his execution how he was doing, Guthrie said, "I'm very well. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." There came to the scene of his martyrdom his little 5-year-old boy, Willie. William, he's the one who later on saw his father's head and hands impaled at the toll booth in Edinburgh. That's what they did in those days as an example to others. And the blood used to drip down onto the street from that head. In fact, there's a famous story of Claverhouse, who was a hater of the Covenanters. And as Claverhouse passed under the head of Guthrie, drops of the blood fell on his stagecoach. And no matter what they did to his dying day, they could not extract the stains of that blood from that vehicle. And young Willie, as a boy of 5 or 6, he used to run home to the house crying. He would say, "I've seen my father's head. I've seen my father's head." But before he was killed, Guthrie told his little boy, "William, when people cast it up to you, Willie, that your father was hanged, don't you be ashamed, for you can tell them it wasn't a good cause." All men and women, we ought to rejoice in persecution of any kind because it's a privilege to be identified with the suffering Savior. There's comfort to be had amid persecution. As we consider the reward, we've talked about the rejoicing. Think about the reward. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Why? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This life is not all that there is. But there is a glory that lies ahead, the kingdom of heaven. And verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad." Why? "For great is your reward in heaven." You know, it's a wonderful thing that all of the afflictions and the reproaches and the persecutions here will be abundantly compensated for in glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So wrote the Apostle Paul. Paul also wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 about this subject. And he said there, and I'm quoting verses 32 to 34, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Oh, there's glory that lies ahead, and it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. There is an eternal reward, even though it may mean bearing reproach here. And I know that that reproach will take all sorts of forms, but there is reproach to be borne for Jesus Christ. But Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 says of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or counting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses, why would you join in with a persecuted and hated people instead of living in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's house? Why would you do that? Oh, because I'm taking the long look. I'm taking the look to the hereafter. It has great recompense of reward. The riches of Christ are of greater value than the treasures in Egypt. Friend, it's always worthwhile to serve the Lord. I don't care if you lose out or you think you lose out in a material or financial way because of your adherence to Jesus Christ. You can't lose out when you do what God wants you to do. You cannot and you will not lose out by obeying God. And anyway, there's far greater riches than material things to be considered. In Mark chapter 10, from verse 28, Peter began to say to the Lord, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands," and don't forget this part, "with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So the Lord doesn't sugarcoat the pill. The Lord doesn't try to tell it some other way, but he tells it like it is. With persecutions, take up the cross, the Savior said. Let's not attempt, friends, to avoid the cross. Let's not try to have a Christianity without the cost. Let's not try to take the easy way. The feather bed road to heaven. There's no such thing. The covenanters used to say, men that I just was talking about, no cross, no crown. And they were willing to give their lives for Jesus' sake. I don't know what the future holds for any of us. I really don't. I'm not a prophet and I'm not a prophet's son. But I know one thing. The way things are going in this land and in many other lands, I can see not far in the future persecution coming upon God's people. The hatred that's out there against the things of God is unbelievable at times. You know, here in Lehigh County, there's a seal that they have in Lehigh County, and it has on there, among other things, the American flag included, has on there a cross. And because there's a cross on there, there's a bunch of devils from Wisconsin. And they want no religion whatsoever in the public square. They want life without religion. They are objecting to the seal in Lehigh County, and they want to have the cross removed from it. You say, well, they're just a few head cases, aren't they? Well, they're becoming more numerous all the time. Persecution may come. Are we going to have grace to suffer? Only the Lord can give it to us. And whatever form it may take, may we rejoice and be exceeding glad, because there's a great reward that awaits us in heaven. There is our Savior, the greatest sufferer of all. And any suffering that we would do for His sake would pale into insignificance by comparison. But we must remember that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. May the Lord help us. May the Lord strengthen us for His name's sake. Amen.